The book of Jude, reading from verse 14 and 15 this evening. About 6 weeks ago, we were in verses 1 through 4 when we titled that Contending for the Faith. And I want to title the message this evening, Judgment of the Ungodly, in verses 14 and 15. Of course, we're going to read several verses in this book again. And I'd like to come back next week and speak from about verse 20 through 25, which gives us the bright future of God's people and the path that we're supposed to follow. But notice as we come here tonight, we find here an ancient prophecy of judgment against the ungodly. He says in verse 14 and 15, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Heavenly Father, tonight we come before thee again. We thank you for this privilege to be able to come together and sing, Lord, and fellowship together and pray and look into your word. And we pray, Lord, tonight for help as we consider a few more verses out of this book. And we thank you again for this time together. And we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. As I said a moment ago, this is an ancient prophecy of judgment against the ungodly. Enoch denounces false prophets and ungodliness. We see here, notice in verse 14 as we come to this passage again. He said, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these," and these here is going to carry us back, beginning especially in verse 4, which reference to ungodly men and false teachers, "saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment." Now, we find that the second coming is definitely seen here, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He carries us back into the Old Testament, and we're going to see again in a few moments some verses that are mentioned here where God did judge at different times in the Old Testament. But we are seeing a prophecy here of a future judgment as well. So we have the testimony and prophecy of Enoch. Now, verses 1 through 4, when I preached about 6 weeks ago from this dealing with contending for the faith, we find the exhortation in verses 1 through 4 to be steadfast in the faith. In verses 5 through 19, we have the issue of exposing false teachers and apostasy. And in verses 20 through 25, we see encouragement that is given to the saints of God, giving comfort to God's people. Now, I mentioned to you before that the book of Jude is a general epistle. It's only 25 verses. It's a small book, but it's very powerful, and it just immediately gets to the point of the truths of God's word. The author, again, is the half-brother of the Lord, brother James. We find a warning in this book. We find that there was apostasy in the first century. It's nothing new. You had the Judaizers during the time of this writing. You had the Gnostics. You had the Nicolaitans that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. And so you had different sects and different factions of apostasy and false teachings. I want you to notice in verse 5 through 7 that God has judged in the past, and the verses that were just read in verse 14 and 15, he will judge in the future. And again, verse 4 speaks of these ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. And in other words, that word lasciviousness means a license to sin, excess, a looseness, lustfulness, lacking in moral discipline. And there's many more synonyms we could use with that. But notice the three different judgments that are in verses 5 through 7 before we come back to our text here. Again, he shows us that he did judge in the past. In verse 5, we see Israel that was judged. He said in verse 5, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." In other words, he brought his judgment upon the ungodly. Notice in verse 6, he judged the angels that sinned and rebelled against him. He said in verse 6, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day." That is the second coming of Christ. So the angels, he dealt with them and their everlasting chains until that day of judgment. Notice also Sodom and Gomorrah. This was a judgment in the past. In verse 7, he said, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Now next week we'll be seeing the expression in verse 22 of eternal life through Jesus Christ. So in the same book, we have those who have eternal life, and we also have those who will suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. Now come back with me to verse 14. Notice here in verse 14, it says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam." Now, let me just say this. Enoch was a man of God. We're going to read about him in Hebrews and also in Genesis chapter 5. And he's mentioned four or five different places in the Scripture. And we have the record of Enoch, but we do not have, as far as I know, this prophecy of Enoch that is written down, but we have it here, and that's all that we need. So we have the record of Enoch, but not necessarily this particular prophecy. And he says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam," and notice he prophesied of these. I'm going to say more about this in a minute. The "these" here, as we back up to verse 4, beginning there, is the ungodly men that we're going to see in verse 10 and verse 11 and 12 and really throughout this chapter until you get down to about verse 20. And these would be, they're referred to in our text from verses 4, especially. Let me just do this real quickly and do this now. Notice in verse 8, after talking about judgment of Israel, angels, and Sodom and Gomorrah, he said in verse 8, "Likewise also these." These, now he calls them filthy dreamers. They defile the flesh. They despise dominion, that is authority, and speak evil of dignities, that is leaders. We find again in verse 10, "But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beast, in those things they corrupt themselves." Verse 11, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." Again, verse 12, "These," notice he says, "are spots in your feast of charity." They existed in the first century. He said, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of wind, trees whose fruit withered. He's showing that they're lost, they're evil. And he says, and without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, verse 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars, that is, they're unstable, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Again, in verse 14 and 15, he mentions these or them in both of these verses. He speaks of their deeds and their speech that we'll say something about in a few moments. But verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Verse 18, he says here, how that they, speaking of the apostles of verse 17, they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These, here's that word again, these be they who separate themselves. In other words, they set up divisions and so forth in groups. And they're sensual. And he says, and having not the Spirit. So this is the ones that will receive the judgment. And he gives us three examples in the Old Testament. There's others, but he gives us three examples to show that he has judged and that he will judge in the future. Now, coming back to verse 14, let's say a few more things about Enoch before we get into the particular prophecies. And he says here, in Enoch also the seventh from Adam. He lived probably in ungodly times, as Noah did, and that proves that saints can be godly in a godless society. It does prove that. We see that. We see that with Noah and Abraham and others. He was an ordinary man, not necessarily a superman, a king, a diplomat, or anything like that. Lived about 3,000 years before the first coming of Christ, and that would be, what, about 5,000 years from where we're at right now. And he was a man of God. And he was, it says here, the seventh from Adam. And I believe this is mentioned to distinguish him from Enoch, the son of Cain. Cain also had a son by this name. And then Seth had a son by the name of Enos, E-N-O-S. But it says here in verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Now, hold on here and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11. Take one verse in this passage, Hebrews chapter 11, and that would be verse 5. This is one of the places that Enoch is mentioned. And we see something a little bit more that's said here about him. We know that he was a man of faith because he's in the faith chapter. It says here, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony, notice, that he pleased God. And again, this is the faith chapter. It begins in verse 1 it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then in verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. So we know that Enoch did please God, so he had faith. Verse 6, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That is, those who constantly in effort for the things of God. Let's look at another passage. Well, let me just say this. We find that he's a part of the heroes of faith, or we could call it, as the Bible does, the great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 12:1. And notice it says that he was translated. This word is used in Colossians 1:13 in a spiritual sense, that we've been delivered from the power of darkness and have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So the word is used a few times in the scripture signifying to carry a cross or to bear up or to remove or to change from one place to another. So he was literally translated. We're spiritually translated in the kingdom of Christ. Now notice with me that he had this testimony, the latter part of verse 5. He was a man of faith, by faith, in beginning of verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated. Latter part of the verse, he said he had this testimony that he pleased God. If our name would be written in the scripture, I'd want it to say something like that, wouldn't you? Turn with me to the book of Genesis, and notice with me in Genesis chapter 5. We'll read one other thing about him and then go back to the book of Jude. Notice in Genesis chapter 5, and I'm just going to come down to I'm going to begin in verse 22. His birth is mentioned in verse 18, and his father, verse 18 and 19. But notice as we read from verse 22 through verse 24. The reason I wanted to read this particular text is the very fact that we find that he did walk with God. We've seen in Hebrews that he had a testimony. He was the man of God. We've seen in Hebrews that he pleased God. In other words, he walked by faith in salvation and service. In other words, he was obedient to the Word of God. He walked by faith and not by sight. So we see that about him. Now notice in Genesis chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, it says, "And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years." And then in verse 24, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not," in other words, he was translated as we read, "for God took him." So we see that he walked with God in verse 22, and he walked by faith, walked with God again in verse 24. Now let's go back to the book of Jude, and let's come back to verse 14 again. Now it says here in verse 14, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these." And again, when we're talking about the ungodly men that corrupted the Word of God, as we've already read some of the verses. And he says, "Saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." Now that's either referring to the people of God or angelic beings. We know that in Revelation 19, verse 11 through 16, the armies of God, well, the armies of Christ will come with him. We know that angels are mentioned a number of times. In Matthew 25, verse 31, "He shall come with his angels." We're going to read a passage in Thessalonians 1 where it says that. Matthew 16, 27, "He'll come with his angels." Mark 8, verse 38 says he comes with these holy angels. So here in this passage, he says, with 10,000 of his saints. Now notice as we come to verse 15. In verse 15, he says here, "to execute judgment." Now we know that when the Lord comes, he's going to redeem his church, his people, his covenant people. But he's also coming to execute judgment. And Enoch looked beyond his time. And he looked beyond even the flood in Noah's day when he made a prophecy. And he's looking toward the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 15, "to execute judgment upon all and to convince," again that word has the idea of to convict or rebuke or to reprove, "and to convince all that are ungodly And again, in verse 4, we see the condemnation of the ungodly and what they do to the Word of God, corrupting it. And he says, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So we have their deeds and their hard speeches. We have their actions and their words. And again, I'll say this for the third time. They're referred to in verse 4, ungodly men. They're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, denying, by doing that, they're denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They were before of old ordained to this condemnation. We see them again, as I mentioned, in verse 8 and down through verse 16, actually through verse 19 that we just pointed out. But notice this is the judgment of God. And as God judged Israel in the past, as he judged the angels that sinned against him, as he judged Sodom and Gomorrah, he will judge in the future all who have not received the Lord Jesus Christ, all who have not bowed before him and confessed him as Lord, as in Philippians chapter 2. Now let's turn to 2 Thessalonians. I'll tell you what, we can turn loose of here. I'm not going to read too many of the verses. I'm going to refer to several. But notice as we turn to 2 Thessalonians, and I'm reading in chapter 2, or chapter 1 rather. I'm going to read in chapter 1, and I'll make reference to chapter 2. I think I'll read here. We'll turn to Acts 10 and Philippians 2 and let that be our text tonight. And I'll give you some other text as well to go along with it that you can write down. But notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now the verse I mentioned in 2 Thessalonians 2 that you can jot down as well would be from verse 8 down through verse 12. And what you're going to see in those verses is, again, at the Lord's coming, destruction of those who denied the truth. Verse 12 even said that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And then in verse 13 through 15, he begins talking to the Christian and their hope, and that they've been chosen and they've been called and that they have believed the truth. You can also write down in Matthew chapter 22, verses 12 and 13. There's a parable there of the Lord and a wedding that he made for his son, and there are those that were invited. If you look at the context, you can see who was invited, those that reject the invitation. And there were wedding garments that were handed out to those that were invited. And there was one man that showed up without a wedding garment, and basically he was questioned, he was speechless. The Bible said he was cast into outer darkness, and there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, they'd rejected the truth of the Word of God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness." And I'm probably quoting this wrong, but it said, "And those who hold the truth in unrighteousness." I think I've got a few verses twisted around there. How do men hold the truth in unrighteousness? By their sin and their rebellion against the truth. We read this morning in Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, if you just want to write this down, verses 5 through verse 16. We read most of those verses this morning. What do we see there? We see wrath and the judgment of God to those who obey not the gospel. And they will be judged by that gospel that they reject in verse 16 of that chapter. Romans 3:19, the whole world is guilty before God. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 22, there's vessels of wrath fitted for destruction or to destruction. We also find in Romans 10, I made mention, I believe, of this morning. Romans 10, verses 19 through 21, we've already read this in Jude also. Israel was judged, but they were judged more than once, but they were judged also in A.D. 70. When Paul writes the letter, he basically, and let me just read that one to you. In Romans chapter 10, I mentioned this morning, verse 21 says, but to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Written somewhere in the vicinity of A.D. 60. And this nation, I'm not talking about the individual believers in this nation, because Paul was one of those believers, but as a nation, Jerusalem was destroyed in A.D. 70. Over a million people killed and probably 200,000 or so carried into captivity. So we do see over and over in the Scripture where God judges. Even we as Christians will stand before the judgment seat of Christ as far as our rewards are concerned. In John 5, verse 22 through 27, all judgment is committed to the Son. You'll find also in Acts 17, verse 30 and 31. I'm not going to turn there. We've turned there so many times in the last 6 or 8 weeks. We've closed about 2 or 3 sermons in that passage. But it tells us the whole world will be judged. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent, but the whole world will be judged by Christ, whom was raised from the dead. The judgment seat of Christ, Romans 14, verses 9 through 12. We will stand before that. 1 Corinthians 3, and one other passage on that, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Now notice here, in 2 Thessalonians, let me get back there, I turned away. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I think this is one of the clearest passages in the Word of God on the Lord's coming and His judgment and His salvation for those who believe. Let me begin reading in verse 4, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Verse 5. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Here's one of the passages that speaks of him bringing his angels. He says in verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Notice verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So when Christ comes, it's a twofold deal. It's the judgment upon the wicked and those who have rebelled against God, and it's also a redemption to His church, His body, His bride. Turn with me to the book of Acts, and notice here, we'll turn here and then close in Philippians. Notice in the book of Acts, I'm reading in chapter 10. Matter of fact, I read a few of these in a little bit different context of Friday night in the rescue mission. And we turn to this passage in Philippians both. But notice in chapter 10, I'm just going to kind of cut into the text, I'm going to read one verse, and that's going to be in verse 42. Notice with me as we come to verse 42. Now we find in verse 38 that Christ is anointed with power, and he talks about his ministry in this text. This is the text where Cornelius and his household are saved, and then after they've trusted the Lord, they're baptized in verse 48. But notice in verse 42, it says, "And he commanded us to preach unto the people," this is Peter, "and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God," notice, "to be the judge of the quick and dead." We'll either meet him as Savior or we'll meet him as judge. Every human being. That's why we're told in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it's appointed a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. So we all have an appointment. Notice now as we turn to Philippians in chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I don't always do it, but many times as we preach in other places, when I preach in prison and missions and mission field and other places, I've used Revelation 20, Revelation 21, Revelation 22 dealing with a great white throne judgment. It's a reality. And whether we understand it all or not, all the details about it, I mean, he gives us enough to know that this thing is real. It is real. Now, I want you to notice as we read in Philippians, and I think this is where we... Didn't we close in this passage Friday night? Was it Philippians? I can't remember where. Philippians chapter 2. And I want to read verse 9, 10, and 11. I believe we did close in this with the mission. But notice verse 9, 10, and 11. And then next week we'll come back in the book of Jude and we'll look at the believer's hope and also the believer's path and the difference between the true believer and those who are called ungodly. He said in verse 9, he said, after speaking of Christ and his obedience to the death of the cross, and he said in verse 9, 10, 11, he said, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus, every tongue should confess, rather, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We preached on the Lordship of Christ there the other night, and we find here that every tongue will confess. We either bow the knee now and confess him as Savior with our tongue, or at the great white throne, there'll be those that have been so proud and so wicked and so haughty against God, they will bow and they will admit that he is the God of the universe, the Redeemer of all men. But it will be too late for them at that time. Would you stand with me, please? Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this day that you've given to us, and we thank you for your love to us. We thank you, Lord, for the salvation that you've so freely given to us. We thank you for your kindness and mercy to us. And Father, we pray for all that we know that's